All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Excuse me. And as we conclude this book here this evening, it's the last couple of chapters. We kind of just do a couple of verses in because the last couple of chapters are just essentially the building of the tabernacle, the things that we've already read about pretty much, and where we read how to make the tabernacle, how to do the furnishings, and the last couple of chapters especially are just putting it all together. And so we're going to get through chapter 35 here and a couple of other areas, and we'll kind of sum up the book as we conclude it here. And so chapter 35, verse 1 starts out, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day.'" And so, you know, last week we saw the same thing. He started pulling out different aspects of the law as a reminder for our own good, to keep the law in that way. And of course, today the Orthodox Jew takes these scriptures and this legalism to the extreme, to the point where even in Israel today, that when you go there to a hotel, the elevator will stop on every floor. Because if you push the electrical button, it may make a spark and ignite a fire, and it would break the Sabbath law. And so they take these things to the extreme, and it ends up being bondage for them, and it's not the context that God really intended for us. But we see here that in these days, it says the penalty for violating the Sabbath command was death. If they didn't keep it, it was death to them. And really, when we really think about that, see how true it is for us even in one respect, because whenever I don't take advantage of the opportunity to be in the Lord's presence, to be refreshed, to be renewed, at least for that one day a week, then something dies within me. The presence of the Lord just isn't quite there. And so we can use it and apply it as believers today in a way of realizing that it's for our benefit that the Lord laid this out to such a degree that if you don't keep it, you know, you're it's death. And there comes a death in our spirituality when we get so busy with our lives and such a fast-paced lifestyle that seems that the world and society is today, it's easy to get caught up in that. Where, yeah, I'm off today, but now I've got to go do this, and I've got to go do that, and I'm doing this and doing that. And we don't really experience that day where we can just bask in His presence. And I don't mean you have to sit on your chair all day and just look up to heaven and be in that. But be have common sense, but it just take a day where you're really acknowledging the presence of the Lord in your life. And what a benefit that is for us when we're able to do that. So now he goes on and he starts to show some offerings for the tabernacle. This is an interesting area of scripture, starting in verse 4. "And Moses said to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate.'" Now, this long list of things that he says, bring these things as an offering to the Lord. As we see that list, it's everything that we've covered in the book of Exodus that were to go into the making of the tabernacle, into the making of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the bronze altar, all the things that we've read about that they were had to have for that tabernacle. This is the list of things that God's commanding them. Bring these in so that we will have what they need. And then there's the articles of the tabernacle, verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its claps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles and the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles and all of its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all of its utensils, the laver and its base, the hangings of the courts, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister as priest. So there again, all these things that were needed for the building of the tabernacle, the utensils in the tabernacle, he says, whoever is of a willing heart, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering to the Lord. See, I really like that. I really like that willing heart part. See, sometimes I hear preachers say, give until it hurts. Man, reach deep into your pockets. You know, reach down here. But that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. See, if it hurts to give, don't do it. That's the bottom line. Because Paul tells us that the Lord loves a cheerful, or literally a hilarious giver. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is hilarious giver. It's like to be able to have such joy to be able to provide for God's temple, to be able to provide for God's work, to be able, when the bag goes by on Sunday, to be able to just have such a joy in your heart. And when I think about that, I think, I know for me, it's like when I can give, it shows, God, you've provided everything for me. Thank you that I have an abundance that I can give unto you, the first fruits. What a joy that is to be able to know that God's given us everything. It's all His anyway. But we should have that cheerfulness, that just laughter about it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I get to give again. What a blessing that is when we can give out of that kind of a heart, without that kind of attitude. Another area to look at is we think about Jesus as he sat against the wall in the temple. In Mark 12:41, look what it says there. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. But notice, it's just really not saying he wasn't watching really how much they put in. He's saying how the people put in. He's saying what was their attitude in their giving. That's where, when Jesus was sitting there opposite the treasury, he wasn't looking, you know, he did notice the widow, that she put in the one mite, and he said she's put in out of her abundance, where a lot of the rich were putting out, you know, oh, I'm gonna give this much, but they weren't doing it with the right attitude. They didn't do it with the attitude of that widow that had that one mite, and yet she was thankfully putting that in. And he says she's giving out of her heart in that way. And so the Lord loves a cheerful giver, because when I give cheerfully, I'm freed from some of my fleshly, selfish, small tendencies when I'm able to give the Lord with a joy. And I become more like Him in the process of that. I have more of the attitude and the mind of Christ when I'm able to give unto the Lord joyously and cheerfully in that same way. See, that's why Moses asked only for those with willing hearts to give. See, now, here's the thing. He said, he had all these people out there, and he said, if whoever has a willing heart, go ahead and give of these things. And he gave out this long list. So how much do you think he collected? Well, probably they figure, most commentaries figure that by today's standards, they would have received, he would have taken in approximately, by today's standards, $1 billion with a B, dollars. $1 billion worth of gold and silver. Now that's a huge offering. That's huge. $1 billion worth of gold and silver and all these other things came in. And so just by asking any that has a willing heart do it. He didn't command everybody to do it. He didn't say you have to bring in this much. He says whoever has a willing heart, bring it in. And so look at verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They departed from the presence. See, I like this because they heard the invitation and they knew that they had a project before them and then they departed. And it's interesting how connected the Word of God is. It just so happens in the book of Acts on Sunday, I talked about Paul and Barnabas, how they'd heard of from the Holy Spirit this calling and they departed. Once that they did that. And God's word just seems to go hand in hand so much. No matter whether you're old or the New Testament, it's when the Spirit of God is moving, he says the same thing to us in all different areas. And so there's this place today where I believe the Lord's calling us to things that we need to take that step of faith to do as we just hear from him and go on. And so, in other words, that during this time, they heard the information, they departed from him. So Moses didn't pass the basket right then. He didn't say, okay, we need this stuff right now. No, he didn't pressure the people. He didn't try to manipulate the situation. He simply, in a sense, said, go home, think about it or pray about it, and see what the Lord puts on your heart. See if you have that willing heart. See what the Lord would put on your heart. And then verse 21 goes on. It says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And verse 25 says, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. So not only goods were brought in, not only the gold and the silver and the bronze and all of these building materials, it wasn't only the goods that were brought in, it was talents. The talents, these great artisans, the women that were artisans are gifted with working with their hands, that they brought their talents as well, and they were offered to the Lord. They were offered to the Lord. And it didn't matter, you know, what that talent was. God used it in all of these things. There's a long list of things here. When you're thinking about the purple and the thread and all of the curtains that we read about, the veil for the Holy of Holies, all of those things that we read about earlier in Exodus, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of work involved there. Then verse 27 goes on. It says, the rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So the leaders didn't just merely say, oh, boy, I'm glad the people are giving all this stuff. Boy, bring it on in. No, they didn't do that. Look what the, see, the leaders ended up giving the most. They gave the most. They gave the onyx stones and the stones that were to be set in the breastplate. These were valuable stones. So the leaders gave first. The leaders gave most. And I believe that's the way it ought to be. Any leader, elder, deacon, preacher or pastor, anyone who leads the way should lead the way in giving as well. They should be that example. They should have that right heart in their giving first and foremost. And if you're going to be a leader, you have to be an example. And the leaders here for the people of Israel, we see them leading by example. We see them all giving of their valuable possessions as well. They were giving as unto the Lord first and foremost. And then some more artisans are called by God. Look at verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works to gold, in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for a setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Now, we read about Bezalel before. We read about how he had these skills and these talents, but as we read here that he was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding. He was filled with the Spirit of God in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. He knew how to do plumbing. He knew how to do electric. Oh, they didn't have electric. He knew how to do all these things. He was gifted with all wisdom and understanding in these things. He was given wisdom, and he was anointed and gifted by the Holy Spirit. And he was gifted to do practical construction. He was gifted in being able to build these things that needed to be built for God. He was gifted for practical construction, not just spiritual things of praying for somebody or prophesying or doing whatever the case may be. And so maybe the Spirit has done the same in you. Maybe you're gifted in these areas, because every good and perfect gift comes from above, James says. Clearly, every good and perfect gift comes from above. What are you gifted at? What have you got the abilities to do? See, maybe you can work on an engine. Maybe you can construct a building. Maybe you can sew a quilt. Maybe whatever that is, it's a good and perfect gift that comes from above. No matter what it is, no matter how small you or inadequate you think it is, it's important in the body of Christ. He uses all of us to work together for His glory. And then verse 34 says, and he has put it in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Oholiab, the son of Ashimach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. So Bezalel and his co-worker, Oholiab, who we've read about these before. We talked about Oholiab was Bezalel's assistant, and he was happy with that position. He did well with it. But they were not only to do the work themselves, but they were to teach others as well. They were gifted with the ability to instruct and show other people how to do it. And see, that's a gift within itself. You know, sometimes when you have this gift or you have this talent and somebody else wants to learn it from you, sometimes, you know, unless you're gifted with that ability to teach them, it's easy to lose patience with them. Why can't you just do it? I do it all the time. Come on. It's easy. Well, it's easy for you, but you have to have patience when you're teaching others. You have to understand that maybe they're going to take some more time. So these two were gifted not only to be able to do the work themselves, but to teach others how to. See, Paul was one who worked with his hands as a tent maker. Look at Acts 18:3. It says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. Of course, he's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers in Corinth, and as Paul was traveling through on his missionary journeys, because he knew how to make tents, and he was a tent maker by trade as well, he stayed with them, and they worked together, labored together, making these tents and working there. So it's kind of the same with the Haziel and the Aholiab. They were able to work and to teach, and I believe this is an unbeatable combination when you're able to do that, to work alongside as well as instruct and teach and be able to be a part of every level of the construction, of the project, or the ministry, whatever it is. You should be able to adapt and be able to do whatever God it is that God's calling you in that instance in that way. So now let's skip on over to chapter 36, verse 1. And it says, and Beaziel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all, to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. So here again, every gifted artisan, everybody that has the gift or the ability to work with their hands, to make something with their hands, to make something from nothing, to the weavers, the ladies weaving the goat's hair and making the thread and then the curtains and the tapestries and all of the things, bring them all together as the Lord commanded. They were given both a calling and an anointing. See, God says that he is faithful who calls you and he will bring it to pass. When God calls you to do something, he puts an anointing on you to be able to do it. He does it for you. That's why serving the Lord should be the easiest thing in the world, other than the spiritual battles that take place. I mean, ministry should be, you know, it shouldn't be there. The Old Testament priest wore linen because they weren't supposed to sweat. Ministry shouldn't be a sweat for them. And yet so many times we get so caught up in, this and that and everything else, and it shouldn't be that way. So Beaziel and Aholiab put their hands to the plow, and they began working. They began starting to do it, as well as teaching. They began to labor for it themselves. Now verse 2 of chapter 36. Then Moses called Beaziel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. So like I say, he put it in their heart. It was in their heart to do it. Again, it wasn't a forced thing. Well, you know what? We need somebody to do this, and you know, if nobody's going to volunteer, we're going to just start choosing you. No, God chooses you. We don't. You know, it's got to be put on your heart. It comes from the Lord. And so he called them. He given them the ability to work, and then he stirred it within their heart. He given them this ability. Now they needed to do this practical work that the Lord needed. And we read that they came to do the work. They didn't come just to get fed or just to listen. They came to do the work. See, if you want your life to be impacting for the Lord, the key is to have both the ability and the availability. To be able to do things and then be available. You know, just to share for Arnell and Helen. You know, Tom was leaving for a week. I just went up to Arnell and I said, hey, can you fill in worship? Sure. There wasn't, I don't know if I could do that or not. He just said, sure. And he's up here tonight. You know, and the rest of the team, it's fantastic just to see the way that the people, when the Lord puts it in their heart, they're just obedient. They're not only able, they're available. They make themselves available to do those things. See, there are a lot of people with great abilities, but sometimes they're never available. They're just never available. When there is work to do, when opportunities open up, when needs are presented, they just don't seem to be around sometimes. They're able, but they're not available a lot of times. But Beaziel and Aholiab, they go down in history as models. They go down as models and examples for us because their names are recorded for eternity as men who use their practical gifts that God had given them for God's glory. See, God gets glorified for all that. God was glorified through the worship tonight. As there was just that availability of everybody that showed up for the team, that everybody that was here a part of that. So how we need people today who will say, well, maybe I can't preach, maybe I can't even sing, but I can fix an engine, or I can paint a wall, or I can evangelize, or I can pour some cement or something practical. You know, there's just these practical things in ministry that sometimes need to be done. See, all of us are needed in the body of Christ for one thing or another. So make yourself available. Pray and see, God, what is in my heart? How do you want me to be practical for you? And then be obedient to that. And then when you do that, your name will be added to the roster along with Behaziel and a whole of them. Your name will be recorded in heaven for all eternity with that in mind. Then verse 3 of chapter 36 goes on. It says, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Not just once a week, every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman nor any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. See, that's the way God is. He provides abundantly. And it's interesting because Moses just said to the people, you know, bring whatever is on your heart. It was not a command to bring it in. It was just, you know what, if the Lord puts this on your heart, bring it. Now he commands them to stop. We got way too much. We can't put it all everywhere. What a great problem that would be just once in my life. No, you know what? God is so faithful here. I'm just so blessed because every month everything gets taken care of. I don't know how, but he does it. He's an awesome God. But the people brought so much that Moses finally just had to say, we have too much. Just stop praying. You know, we're not even going to take an offering on Sunday anymore. You know, just come on down and enjoy the word. You know, boy, what a blessing. You know, and so that's what happens when you have people that give from a willing heart. And that's why our needs are met every month, because I have people here that have a willing heart. The Lord has put that in your hearts, and I can be nothing but blessed because of it. So then he goes on in verse 8. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim they made them. And so now begins this construction of the tabernacle. All the things that we've read about, all the preparation, all the instructions for the tabernacle, all the instructions for the furnishings in the tabernacle, now begins the time of construction. And it would take probably around 6 months, they figure, for this to take place. And that's kind of chronicled in the remaining four chapters of the book of Exodus here. But in verses 33 and 34, chapter 40, go ahead and look at chapter 40. And in verses 33 and 34, it says, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So he finished the work. So it was from this time of receiving the offerings, around a six-month period of time it took for them to actually do the work. And so there was a lot of hands, and so it made light work. And that's what happens with the body of Christ, is when there's a lot of hands, every project seems easier and easier. And I love the when there's something to do in the body of Christ, when there's work to be done and the body comes together, I love it, because there's such joy in that, and that's where you really grow together as His children. As you work together and serve together one another in a project, that's where it's such a blessing. It's like when we go down to Calvary Downtown Outreach. When we go down there to serve the homeless down there, you know, the group of people that always go down there, you form a bond with one another that you didn't have before. By the way, we're going to go June 17th again. So just kind of a prepaid announcement there. And so just something to think about. Next month we're going to Calvary Downtown Outreach. But when you go there, you get blessed, because you can't outgive God. And so Moses finished the work. How I pray that we would be those by the Lord's grace to help us finish what we've been called or gifted to do. Because see, it's not really important how you start anything. The important thing is how you finish it. How do you finish the work? For it was only after Moses finished the work that we see the glory of the Lord fill the tabernacle. It was after Moses finished, then that cloud, that Shekinah glory, came down upon it. And God's presence was overwhelming there. And so for us, if we want to experience that glory of the Lord, we keep on until we finish the work that we've done. Go ahead and turn to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is toward the back. It's just before Titus and after Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read verse 5. Oh, must be 1 Timothy. I got a mistake there. First time I ever made a mistake. Wow. Somebody's here to hear about it. Is it? Okay, well, see. I'm glad I don't have to own up to that mistake now. Don't take away. There it is. It's right there after chapter 3. There we go. Chapter 4, verse 5. Man, I thought I made a mistake. Oh, man, I'm glad I was wrong. Oh, there was another mistake. Oh. Okay, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." See, of course, Paul's telling Timothy here, this is the last part of this charge. If you go back up to verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." But then he goes on, "But fulfill your ministry." See, that's a calling for each of us. See, a lot of times we think that the pastor is the minister. Well, no, the pastor is the administrator. We all are ministers. We're all to be the ministers of the gospel. We're all to fulfill our ministry. And when we finish our ministry, then we'll experience the glory of God, just as the glory descended upon the tabernacle when Moses finished the work. He finished the work. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 8. I want to look at one more area here. Luke chapter 8. Luke Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Of course, this is the parable of the sower. And the reason I think the Lord put this on my heart was because as you think about fulfilling your ministry, and we see what happens here in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, starting in verse, like I say, verse 5. Get the right page here. It says, "And the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So we have these seeds. It's the sower sowing the same seed, but yet it's falling on different ground. It's falling on different soil. And where is the soil of your heart tonight? Let's look at the explanation. Go down to verse 12 and see the explanation, because the disciples, we don't really understand this. Tell us what this parable means. Inform us, equip us, let us know what the meaning of this is. And so we start now in verse 12. It says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So the first one fell by the wayside, and the enemy comes along and snatches it away really quickly because he doesn't want them to really believe. Maybe they can make an outward appearance of maybe, "Oh yeah, I'll raise my hand at an altar call." But the enemy comes before they get a chance to really trust and rely on and cling to the Word of God and to Jesus. So the next one, verse 13, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in a time of temptation, they fall away." Temptation comes along and snatches that seed away from them. And then verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So the cares of this world, the riches of this world, the things that will stop us from fulfilling our ministry. There's the enemy, there's the trials, and then there's the cares of the world, the things that can come along and snatch that seed away, that we have to be aware of those things. We have to be on our guard. We have to be alert, because the Bible says the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And then verse 15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So they keep it and bear fruit. Those are the ones that fulfill their ministry. They're the ones that are bearing fruit. And so for us tonight, as we close this book of Exodus, it's a time to look at the comment, "When he finished the work, the glory descended upon him." When we fulfill our ministry, God is with us. His glory shines in our lives and in our hearts in a way that can't in any other way, shape, or form. And so my encouragement for all of us tonight is this: as we think about this parable of the sower, think about your soil of your heart tonight. What in your environment is trying to snatch away that seed? What in your environment is allowing you to get distracted or not wanting you to finish the race? Paul said, "I finished the race." We need to, like Moses and Paul, finish the race. We need to keep our eyes steadfast on the Lord, on the Holy Spirit, being in the Word and in prayer, and not allowing any of those things to come along and snatch away that seed that was planted in the soil of our hearts. So let's pray.